On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And running. It is the 17th day of September 2014. We are live, as of course we are almost most every evening about this time, Monday through Friday. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go to jump into the chat room. Folks already filing in here at midweek as we roll downhill toward the end of summer, which is barely days away. And beginning of autumn and the end of September. Like I said, folks already wandering into the chat room. Good evening, Jeremy and Waggy and Sparky and Lottie. And more folks will be by presently, I'm sure. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, the Listen Live player, the handiest, dandiest way to go about listening to the program if you are, in fact, listening on a PC. If you're not, if you're on some sort of this smart device, Android, whatever, then by all means, we recommend the apps from TuneIn, Stitcher, or uTunes. Your choice entirely, with the gentle reminder that should you happen to see an ad pop up on any of those apps, please understand they have nothing to do with The Horn. We don't get any advertising revenue. We just provide the programming to them for free, just like we do with, well, we provide the programming for free. The way we are able to provide the programming for free is through your determination. It is entirely thanks to you that we're not out there selling anything. We're not selling nothing. I'm not going to ask you to buy gold now or any hair tonics to grow hair on bowling balls or herbal remedies that'll, well, you know, it's a little embarrassing now, isn't it? Yeah. No, this is entirely based upon listener contributions. We try to raise $150 every evening. Hopefully we will do that sooner than rather than later this evening. Remember, there are a couple of generous offers on the table. Carol, for instance, is offering her Ozark Snack Pack, which for a $75 contribution, which would amount to half of our fundraising goal for this evening, will get you your choice of buffalo cheddar, or spicy hot Caribbean cheese, plus a beef stick and a jar of elderberry jam straight from the Missouri River Valley. For a $100 contribution, you can have your choice of smoky ghost pepper cheese or pistachios. Your choice via Sparky. Pistachios grow right there near where Sparky lives in Northern California. So those are a couple of possibilities. Jump right in, and it's all delicious. No kidding. It is righteous good. I don't know, Waggy. I'm looking right at it. Beef stick. Buffalo flavored. Or spicy hot Caribbean flavored cheeses. And elderberry jam from the Missouri River Valley. If I've got something wrong, I'm going to get it right. Buffalo Buffalo Wing Smoked Cheddar or Red Hot Monterey Jack. Caribbean Red Hot Monterey Jack. There we go. Elderberry Jam straight from the Missouri River Valley and a beef stick. That's the Missouri gift basket. Let's see. So that's either one of those are possibilities. Or, you know, any denomination, just however, you know, that gets us to where we need to go. Middle of the month and bill paying time is upon us, unfortunately. But again, this is a community effort. This is how we provide this to anybody who wants it. Cool? Cool. PayPal buttons at headonradionetwork.com. So, too, is the traditional mail address, which is, by the way, the horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. With the gentle reminder that checks and money orders should not be made payable to Bob Kincaid, but to Head on Communications, the horn, something like that, that Boss Man Wayne can deal with when he sends it off for deposit and then proceeds to write bill-paying checks. Okie dokie? Yeah. Now, I'm sure, I'm absolutely certain that you know I know what day it is, right? Yeah. Middle of the week, hump day. Downhill to Friday, but oh, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory, it is also prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and brethren and sistren, we have heroic tales of faith in action this evening for you. Oh, yes, we do. We do. We had a lovely late summer's repast down in the fellowship hall, brethren and sistren. Nice green garden salad. Some fried squash, what's left out of the garden. A little bit of okra. Yeah. And just because it's nice this time of year, mashed potatoes and sliced turkey with gravy. Oh, it was delicious. The carrot and raisin salad was delightful, too. But mercy sakes alive, the pineapple upside down cake at the dessert table. Oh, the little ones got left behind again. See what I did there? Left behind? Yeah. Because the deacons got up there and they form, the ancient Romans, when they gathered their shields about them in military formation, I think it was called testudo. It's a little like that at the dessert table when the deacons get to working. But they had their pineapple upside down cake, and they trundled their massive bulk upstairs, went out in the parking lot, start smoking with the sinners. But we've chased them inside, ran them through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, got them down front, waiting to pass the plate among the faithful. The Horn Family Commune Congregation. And so we will be in short order bringing the plates around during the offertory hymn. And Brother Minister of Music, if you would come up here, please, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the one you need to open, press that little PayPal button. Brother Minister of Music, lead us in our offertory hymn. Amen. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the sermon on the mountain. out, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy dobby, a kiddly dobby too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Oh, good evening and welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory, hallelujah, amen. We will feel the transformative grace of holiness this evening. Yes, amen. We will feel it a rushing all over our bodies this evening, brethren and sistren, because the Spirit is a moving across the land. Amen. It is. It is. Brethren and sistren, I want you to get up out of your seat and onto your feet and out into that aisle and come on down that blood red carpet and fall upon your knees before the altar and help glory, lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. Amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid. And this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday from the Cathedral of Hope, Glory, Common Sense. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Amen. Amen. Worlds without end. Amen. Brethren and sisters, we have heroic tales of faith this evening, of witnessing and the love and grace of Christ Jesus, the forgiven power of the risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. We go to Pleasant Grove, Alabama, Stan, brethren and sistren. We go to Pleasant Grove, Alabama, Stan, where a servant, a minister, a pastor of the Lord Jesus Christ, 55-year-old Glenn Van Zant, Palisades Family Church of Christ pastor, was a witnessing to a young sinner, brethren and sistren. Yes, he was. Unfortunately, the heathen law enforcement officials got in the way. They stand in the way. They stand in the way. Because Palisades Family Church of Christ pastor Glenn Van Zant, he knowed that young woman, what was under the age of 16, needed personal witnessing. And so he drove her out in his automobile, but the law enforcement, the satanic law enforcement officers have caught him a witnessing. Mm-hmm. This man of Christ, 55 years old, was a raping away, I mean witnessing away on the young, less than 16-year-old female. It turns out that the demon infested law enforcement officers seen his car parked in an empty park around 10 o'clock last Thursday, and so with the spirit of Satan upon them, they went and pecked on the glass where they seen Palisades Family Church of Christ pastor Glenn Van Zant witnessing in a copulatory fashion
upon the young girl. And it turned out he had been a witness in such fashion in the name of Jesus repeatedly, according to Sergeant Danny Reed. The upstanding, fine, God-fearing, Bible-believing man of God said Glenn Van Zant, Sergeant Reed, said there was a period of victimization over several months where he had sex and sodomized a minor female under the age of 16. Yeah, really. But I told you, brethren and sistren, that this was a story of the healing grace and forgiven power of Christ Jesus. And it is. Because I have no doubt, brethren and sistren, that Palisades Family Church of Christ, Pastor Glenn Van Zant, has done asked his Lord and Savior for forgiveness. And you know what? He's done got it. If Palisades Family Church of Christ, Pastor Glenn Van Zant was to shuffle off this here mortal coil right this very next instant, he would enter into the kingdom of heaven to the right hand of Jesus Christ himself, having been forgiven and washed clean of all his sins, simply for the asking. Ain't God good? Yeah, really. That's all there is to it. Lord, I'm sorry I repeatedly raped that under 16 minor female child. Can you forgive me? You betcha, Glenn. That's why I climbed up on the cross. So you could rape a little girl and be instantaneously forgiven for it. Can't beat it. I mean, other religions would make you work it off, or maybe toast on a pitchfork for a little while or something. Nope. It's over. It's done. It is, as if it never happened. And it's kind of like Reverend Pastor, former Governor Mike Huckabee said, I've read the end of the book. We win. By the way, just in case you're wondering what repeatedly raping an under 16-year-old female in the state of Alabama will get you in the way of bond, $60,000. That's it. What do you pay to a bond bail bondsman? 6,000 bucks to get him out of the clink. He does, according to the last update that I read, he does remain incarcerated, however, in lieu of that bond. $60,000. For rape. I'd think $60,000 would be worth at least $100K, wouldn't you? You know, stealing the innocence of a young teenage female under 16 years of age, at least $100,000. Maybe a half a million? How about a million? Do I hear two? No word yet. We'll have to check it out and find out. No word yet on whether the fine, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing members of the Palisades Family Church of Christ are out there trying to round up the bail money. Maybe not, because he's only been pastor there at the Palisades Family Church of Christ since around October 2011. Apparently, during which time, he's been repeatedly raping the same young girl. In the name of Jesus! Christianity. What are you going to do? Oh, we got... Now, see, here's where we run into trouble. Well, no, I mean, it's already troubling enough. But the Christians seem to have a rather mixed up view of or a severely stunted perspective on what constitutes manifest right and manifest wrong. You know, the really big, important stuff. Take, for instance, current Colorado State House candidate Gordon Klingenschmitt, the disgraced former Navy chaplain. Now, Chaplain Klingenschmitt, who wants everybody to pray in Jesus' name, because, you know, if it isn't done in Jesus' name, it doesn't count. He doesn't hear you. It's kind of like getting the area code right when you're dialing heaven. Mm-hmm. Let's check in on what Chappie says constitutes Christian persecution. Yeah, why not?
It's enough that they want the legal right to do that themselves. And by the way, it's still illegal in the eyes of God.
By the way, the they are, of course, as ever, the homosexuals with whom Chappie Gordon Klingenschmitt is forever obsessed. Mm-hmm. They, them, and being a homosexual is still illegal in the eyes of God. Chappie asked God, and God told. Actually, most of your serious religious fundy right wing religion industry conversations with the Almighty are in the form. I mean, it's almost as if he's a prosecutor cross examining a witness. Lord, being a homosexual is still illegal under your law, ain't it? Your Honor, I move that the silence of the witness be taken as agreement. Agreed. Lord, you really hate them homosexuals, don't you? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, yeah. Oh, dear. Maybe a long night.
To do that themselves. And by the way, it's still illegal in the eyes of God. Sodomy will always be a sin in the eyes of God, even if it's legal in Massachusetts. But now they want to force Christians to participate in this, and they are forcing us at the point of the government sword.
Swords? There are swords now? You'd think with the defense budget and all the military surplus coming back from our misbegotten wars, you know, MRAPs and machine guns and sniper rifles and the lot, you'd think the government would be using something besides swords
to participate in their sin.
What? Christians are forced to participate in sodomy? Well, I can think of at least one little teenage girl who was. Of course, that wasn't a homosexual making her do that. That was Pastor Glenn Van Zandt of the Palisades Family Church of Christ. Oh, wait. He doesn't mean participate that way.
And if we Christians don't participate in their sodomy, then we can be sued, bankrupted, and jailed.
Hey, he's talking about wedding cakes. Oh, really? Sued, bankrupted, and jailed for not making a sodomy wedding cake. Maybe with a... Oh, never mind. I'm not going to go there. It's just a gross image. Really? That's persecution. Chappie Gordy would feel that... Well, I'm... Demons. Demons made Glenn Van Zandt do that. There he was, a-rutting on my mailer. Oddly enough, there's a banner, a font underneath Chappie here that says 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for all in authority. You reckon Pastor Glenn Van Zandt had some authority? How else do you reckon he got the little girl in his car? It's okay. It's okay. Jesus will forgive you.
I don't think that's right.
Well, nice of him to say so.
I perceive, again, that's a demonic spirit of tyranny that would come against the Christians and force us to convert to their religion.
What's their religion? Now, for instance, the Episcopal Church doesn't have a problem with how folks love each other when they want to get married. Neither do the United Churches of Christ or, say, our dear friend Tracy's Metropolitan Community Church out there in L.A. and its other incarnations. Does that mean that Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt's going to have to go to MCC or the United Church of Christ or the Episcopal Church? And would any of them have him?
Using the government sword to do that. If there's anything...
Again with the swords. Mr. Soussay, does anybody ever attack you with a small knife? Well, I did one time, actually. It was a razor.
It's a violation of the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. It is that principle. And that demonic spirit is everything that our founding fathers stood against.
Yeah, demonic wedding cakes. Just once, I'd like to hear Chappie Gordon Klingenschmidt pray in Jesus' name for his fellow pastors to stop raping children! But no, I guess not. Oh, hell no. They're a delightfully spiritual bunch. They are. And then this. Oh, yeah. So I don't know if you realize this or not, but Senator Lindsey Graham Cracker is deeply concerned. Mercy sakes, he is. He is deeply concerned with the well-being of the fetuses. Yes, because someday they may grow up and vote for Lindsey Graham Cracker. He is the primary sponsor in the Senate of the United States of a fetal pain bill. You know, the BS non-science that says fetuses can feel pain at 20 weeks or whatever. Yeah. Well, never willing to... Never willing to leave unattended any potential source of votes. Somehow or another, the folks over at Reverend Marion Robertson, former liquor supply officer Pat Robertson's CBN, the news team there got an interview with Lindsay. They did.
Several potential Republican presidential candidates are showing their support for a controversial abortion bill. CBN News has obtained letters from many of them backing a measure called the Fetal Pain Bill that would ban abortions after 20 weeks. David Brody brings us that story.
It is being called the most important pro-life legislation to come along in quite some time. A federal attempt to ban all abortions after 20 weeks, the halfway point of pregnancy. It's commonly referred to as the Fetal Pain Bill.
Wait a minute. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Get the duct tape and the hockey puck out. There's something coming.
Because of the prevailing medical opinion that an unborn baby can feel pain by then.
Wait a minute. Now, this is being offered up as real legitimate news. The prevailing medical opinion that a fetus can feel pain at 20 weeks. I don't think that's true. I don't think it's prevailing. I don't think it represents a scientific consensus. I don't think that it, I think they're lying. But then again, this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and we're talking about a Christian outfit, so Christians lying? Well, you know, goes together like steak and potatoes. countervailing medical opinion. Notice you didn't say the. Notice he didn't say the peer-reviewed, published, scientific medical opinion. Mm-mm. Prevailing. Prevailing mean, you know, prevailing can mean anything. It can mean that the power of Christ makes it prevail, or that it prevails among a bunch of pasty-faced, doughy old white men who don't have uteri. I always wondered why uterus is a masculine noun in Latin. You would think it would be utera, but you would be wrong. Uterus, uteri. Oh, well. Prevailing medical opinion. Sure. Go ahead.
Senator Lindsey Graham is the main sponsor of the bill.
If you're telling parents to sing to the baby because they understand your voice, really should we be aborting a child at that stage in the pregnancy?
Mercy sakes. If I had a uterus, I would sing to my baby. I would. Hold me, John. I mean, Rhett. I mean, John. I'd sing to my baby. I, you know, sometimes I walk down the streets there in Columbia, South Carolina, stand, and I just stop and sing to pregnant women's bellies. I do. I rub them, and then I start singing, way down yonder in the land of uteruses. I want you there for 9 more monthuses. Then get away, get away, get away. We don't give a damn about you once you're born. I would. Goodness mercy. Oh, the idea. I mean, they can feel that. They can feel that pain. They can. And it, oh, somebody hand me a toddy. I think I'm feeling faint. Mean old liberals out there trying to. Not, and you know what, them liberal parents, they probably don't sing to the, they probably don't sing to their babies. They probably don't. I'd sing. I know lots of show tunes. I'd love to sing to a baby in the womb. Rather makes me wish I had one. I do.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's another reason we have to put boots on the ground in the Middle East so that ISIS won't come and cause pain to all the 20-week fetuses. Oh, my mercy sakes. Where's my fainting couch? Somebody slide the fainting couch around. Everything's beginning to go dark. God damn it, I said I wanted a toddy. Bring me a toddy.
Wish John McCain was here. Maybe if I could just get a cool compress to put upon my brow. Yeah, everything would be all better. Oh, I can just imagine all the singing.
Oh, the sun shines bright on my old Kentucky womb.
Yeah, that's what they need is a little singing. And they're telling people to sing. And we don't need to be aborting them fetuses. Oh, go away, Lindsay. And go and change your armor. But that's not the best. Oh, no.
Oh, dear God, we're getting into the spirit of things in the chat room. Lottie in the chat room. Clarence! Oh, Clarence, bring me a sweet tea while I lament all over all these fetuses. Bring me a mint julep.
One,
singular blastocyst one.
Oh, no, that doesn't work, does it?
Mercy sakes. Poor little fetus is not getting sung to. Whatever is this world coming to?
Let's see. But that's not the best. That's not the best. By no stretch of the imagination is that the best. Uh-uh. We got oh, mercy. We can keep going for a while. My particular favorite, and I admit it, I have been saving this one. I saved this one for just this evening. We have talked in the past, brethren and sistren, about New York pastor Reverend James David Manning of the Atla World Missionary Church. Now, this is a goober who thinks that Jesus would have thrown rocks at anybody he thought was gay. And this is a guy who thinks that Barack Obama is some sort of homosexual, Kenyan, deviant, Muslim, commie, pinko, bastard homosexual. I'm surprised that people aren't just lined up outside Atla World Church every Sunday just for the entertainment value. I mean, it's New York after all. You have any idea how much a Broadway theater ticket costs when you can just go to Atla World Missionary Church on Sunday? This takes a little while. But let's do check in. Let's check in with the Rev. Let's check in with Reverend James David Manning. Oh, mercy sakes. This is the Manning Report. The news behind the headlines.
I need to keep a promise that I made to you 2 days ago that I was going to do a commentary on what I'm referring to as the Sodomite Gospel. There's the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there's the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this now has appeared on the scene in our universe, especially here in America, the Gospel of the Sodomites. Now, the Sodomites are the people that originated in their most well-known trait from the biblical examples of what happened in Genesis chapter 19, where the angels of the Lord went into Sodom to rescue Lot from that wicked city. And
to rescue him, at which point Lot said, I got a couple of virgin daughters. Let me throw my virgin daughters out there and get them raped a little while before you rescue me.
And the Bible states that the men of that city wanted to have sexual intercourse with the angels. And Lot offered him his two virgin daughters. And they said, no, we want the men. We don't want these virgins. We want the men. And so Sodom is the city and Gomorrah was the other city. And so people who prefer this abominable sex practice are known.
You ever wonder how they managed to populate Sodom and Gomorrah? Seems, no, never mind.
As Sodomites. That's established that. They have united themselves with the gospel. They will soon have churches organized along this gospel. The Sodomite gospel, Sodomite teachers rather, have developed a gospel out of some verses they perverted out of the Bible, as they themselves have perverted the marriage and sexual practices. Number one. Their theses and salvation, albeit ill-gotten and ill-applied, verse is that, or statement is that God is love. Now, they're getting that.
Man, I've read the book. God is not love. Just checking in. All right, skip a bit, brother.
Something that if you fail to do it, it will not be done to you. However, if you do it, is the consequence is that you're going to be judged yourself. So the Jesus affirming that, well, it's best not to judge because if you do, somebody's going to judge you. But understand those are the consequences. But Jesus also understood that it's impossible to go through life without making decisions about whether or not you want to marry this person or that person. You need judgment in order.
Okay. Let's square up something right quick, Reverend Manning. At the time when Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, was working his shtick, marriages were not something you decided on with someone else, especially if you were a female. If you were a female, you were property. And your daddy would talk to some boy's daddy and say, listen, I got a perfectly serviceable virgin daughter over here. Ain't never romped with nobody. We keep her in a beekeeper suit, because God likes that. She never shows her filthy hair or anything. And she follows all the rules. And I would like to trade her to you if you would give me 16 camels, 3 she-goats, and an ox. And I'll give you this perfectly good female over here that you can get you, that you can get your boy on and get you some progeny down through the ages. How's that sound? Deal. Done. Hey, kid, yeah, you're getting married. I just sold you. I mean, betrothed you. Just, you know, for the sake of clarity.
To be able to do it. So they use that verse quite a bit in their Sodomite Bible. Now, what you and I need to be mindful of is that there are several verses.
Again, skip a bit, brother.
The pastor, the preacher, the man of God, or at the very least those who hold the keys, and the tradition of Peter the fisherman, where Jesus gave to Peter the keys to the kingdom to bind and to loose in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, verse 9.
Ooh, there's going to be some binding? Ooh.
Is that you're able and you have the authority to condemn. God gives that authority to his priests and pastors. But Jesus also condemns anybody who thinks that somehow or another, under the teaching of the Sodomite gospel and the Sodomite Bible.
Bearing in mind that Jesus never condemned anything out of a Sodomite gospel or a Sodomite Bible, because Jesus didn't even mention the fact that he was in a play he didn't know was being written. Do please understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't come along until about 75 years after. Just, you know, reality.
That we're no longer under the law. That there's a misunderstanding of what the law is with respect to Gentiles. And a lot of people are terribly misinformed, somehow thinking that the law no longer applies. When Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery, they think that that law no longer applies, and they can just run around and have adultery when they want. When the law says that thou shalt not steal, they think that law is antiquated. We're no longer on it, under it. You can steal if you will.
I think those laws may be antiquated, but I think Brother Pastor, Doctor, Reverend Bishop, I think we've got actual statutes on the books against stealing now. Skip a bit, brother.
Enter into the kingdom of God. So it becomes very important that we understand now that not only the Sodomite Bible and the Sodomite Gospel is nothing more than a farce. Kind of reminds me what people have done in days gone by, trying to steal the power of God, but not knowing the word of God. At any rate,
even he's telling himself, skip a bit, brother. Oh, God. I mean, there's fun and there's fun. It's going to get weirder. I promise.
beyond what the Bible says in the event you're not a Bible believer, then you will also have to condemn the Sodomites when they use scripture against me or others because you don't believe the Bible. You don't, and they draw their verses from the Sodomite, from the verses of the Holy Bible to make the Sodomite Bible and Sodomite gospel.
I'm telling you, I want a copy of this. But then again, I have a feeling it's a lot like the gay agenda. These freaks talk about it a whole lot, but they can't produce a copy. I mean, if our dear friend Peter Godbold had never once received a copy of the gay agenda, I'm pretty sure it doesn't exist.
But let's say, for instance, you just don't believe the word of God. You think it's all a big joke. There's no God. And you can entitle to think that way, if you will. Go on to hell. That's your business. But let me...
Yeah, you're entitled to believe that way. I mean, just go on to hell. It's your business. I'm sorry. Don't make no never mind to me. Go on to hell. It's your business. I thought he's trying to save people. Nope. Don't want to save you. You don't believe in God. Go on to hell. Go home.
They argue something that you might find relative in your logic and understanding and philosophy. And that is this. The entire universe.
Oh, dear God, here it comes. Strap in. Get the new hockey puck out. I mean, you don't want any that you've got halfway teeth marked or been part of the way through. It's going to take a new one. Fresh roll of duct tape. Maybe a couple of trips around. By definition, you have to leave one hand free, so feel free to just pound on the arm of your chair there when we get started real good here.
The entire universe rebukes sodomy.
You got that? Really, I think he's going to start reading from the Gospel of Sagan. The Saganite Gospel. Oh, dear.
Rebukes same-sex marriage. It rebukes man lying with man. And let me tell you what I mean by that.
I can't wait. Are we all strapped in? Now, let me check the chat room real quick. Okay. M. Brandt in the chat room. Ready, Bob? Okay, the universe rebukes the sodomites. From deep space.
In the entire universe, the one thing that is consistent as far as any telescope, whether it be the Hubble telescope or any other Voyager has traveled, the entire universe is consistent and has never missed a beat that everything has an opposite. Everything in the known universe, as far as our scientists have been able to discover.
Just one quick question, Reverend Pastor Dr. Bishop Manning. Would that be the 6,000-year-old universe or the billions and billions of years old universe? Need a little clarity on that. I mean, you know, your credibility's at stake. Nah, who are we kidding? Your credibility went out the door with, I don't know, about 11 minutes and 50 seconds ago.
Everything has an opposite. There's light, and then there's darkness. There's up, and then there is down.
Not in space, there ain't. Okay, let me just check in with the science crowd over to the Horn Family Commune congregation. Is there up and down in space? I mean, isn't that kind of a relative term? Just checking. Yeah, see, Irish Dave is there on the same page with me. Binding, and ye sayeth nothing good ever came out of Sodom. Oh, mercy sakes.
Yeah, I guess, Irish Dave, you could say that J. David Manning this evening is topping Lindsey Graham. Sorry, still fresh out of Chappie Claxon there, Ron and Raleigh. In the name of all that's allegedly holy, how about a Chappie moratorium? This tool maketh my teeth hurt. Well, yes, you're absolutely right, Haley. There have been discussions, and I think there's probably maybe even a consensus on the fact that King James himself was, gay. Oh, mercy me. We're going to have to... You may think just because I've kind of interrupted this little moment that we're past the worst of it. We ain't got there yet.
There's wet, and then there is dry. There's hot, and then there is cold. There is man, and then there is woman.
I think he's going to start singing in a minute. Woman needs man, and man must have his mate. That no one can deny. It's still the same old story. Oh, no, sorry, wrong movie.
Yeah, and on and on and on and on, and every aspect of the universe, even the atom itself, has a neutron and a proton.
I guess the electrons are sodomites.
I mean, there is nothing in the universe that agrees with same sex. There's nothing in the universe that agrees with the sodomites. They can't get a witness. Hey, Marvin Gaye, can I get a witness?
I told you he was going to sing! The spirit of prophecy is upon me, brethren and sisters.
Can I get a witness? The sodomites can't get a witness from anywhere in the universe except their own perverted testimony. Nothing in the universe will agree with them. Everything in the universe says it must be male and female. It must be opposite of one another. Everything in the universe testifies against the sodomites.
Okay, before the next everything there, brother. I think we've got a little... I don't know, is it ontological? There's some big word out there that applies to this about the way he views what an opposite is. Because I don't think a woman is the opposite of a man. I mean, wouldn't the opposite of a man have, the opposite number of chromosomes or something? Wouldn't the opposite of a man, instead of having two arms and two legs, have no arms and no legs, or four arms and four legs, or two heads instead of one? Or maybe I need to go review my Sesame Street Electric Company or something, because this isn't working for me. The analogy is not working. Because, I mean, is the opposite? There are some rather grotesque examples of what an opposite would be, and none of them happen. I will leave them to your own imaginations if you want to go to those places. But a woman is not the lesser of a man. A woman is not the opposite of a man. Those things simply do not apply. First of all, the idea of opposition is kind of artificial in the first place, isn't it? I mean, isn't it? I mean, it's like that. Well, never mind. Bad joke. But this is something we contrived because we as humans perceived it.
Is an elephant the opposite of a mouse? Is a fish the opposite of a cactus? See, I don't know. I got it. Nonetheless, let's let him work his shtick. Because the claim that the universe militates against homosexuality, when in fact the only examples of life we have are the life we have observed on this planet, and most of the animal kingdom has some manifestation of same-sex conduct. Well, hell, the seahorses, male seahorses bear the young, for God's sakes. Well, the fundies don't want male seahorses. They're going to the potty. Oh, my. See, Jack and Shreveport's on the same wavelength. Opposites? Well, there are those worms that reproduce asexually. What about that? Irish Dave, wait just a gall darn minute. If there's gravity, doesn't anti-gravity negate up and down? Marvin was gay? No, Marvin's a Martian. Quit it. Sorry, I'm very near to hooting like a barn owl. Irish Dave pointing out, you know, some quoting the big old book is like reading Peyton Place. Skip all the stuff and get straight to the good parts. We're in the good part, believe me.
And against the Sodomite gospel and against the Sodomite Bible. And yet. So, I am simply presenting this information to give the scriptural authority to every and anyone who wishes to argue against this perversion. Let me tell you where sodomy and the Sodomites find their desires.
Oh, God. Here we go. Hide your children, hide your wife. Sooner or later, all of these fundies, witness the Chappie Klingenschmidt there a few minutes ago. They're going to force us to participate in their sodomy. What do you want to bet when he's home alone, Gordon Klingenschmidt starts thinking about participating in their sodomy, there's a bottle of Jergens involved? Yes, that's absolutely true, Jeremy in Vermont. Some frogs spontaneously can change their sex to reproduce when populations are low. I think sharks do the same thing. There is just something about Pastor J. David Manning that makes me think that one of these days somebody's going to catch him snorting meth off of a gay hooker's butt. We call that haggarding anymore.
They are demon possessed.
Uh-oh! There it is. Now we all understand. Gay folks are demon possessed. They got little feather boa disco ball possessing demons inside of them. Yep. Yep, Lottie, bottle of Jergens, a box of Kleenex. Okay, so now we know the gay people are demon possessed. Does this, well, never mind.
They are possessed with a spirit. Remember the book Sybil, the 16 personalities? You see,
although wasn't that book discredited? Didn't that turn out to be just a great big fake? I thought so.
There are demons in the earth. Read Matthew, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. There are demons all over where, and Jesus cast out demons when he walked the earth.
Is it too much to ask that in the middle of one of these diatribes, a demon would just walk up to one of these guys and go, brooka, brooka, brooka? Boop. Yeah, they always cite their magic book. They can't cite any science for demons because, well, you know, there isn't any. They can only cite writings from books that were written down before anybody really had a basic understanding of why it rained or where the sun goes when it goes to sleep at night in its feather-mantled, in its feathered, shining feathered cloak. Jesus.
These demons...
You want to know what the demons do? About to find out.
Take over the lives of people, and they begin to pervert them and to tell them that this is normal. You know, there is nothing normal about being a sodomite. There is no life that will come out of a rectum.
Huh? Told you not to unstrap. Told you not to spit out the hockey puck. Sooner, like I said, these fundies get to thinking about gay people. They can't think about two guys holding hands. They can't think about two women with, you know, an arm around each other's shoulders. They can't think about a couple of guys pondering whether to go with the expensive $750 Weber gas grill or the cheaper $350 affair with more square with more square inches. You know, cooking space. Oh, no. Pastor J. David Manning has to run right to the rectum. Can't you just imagine him at prostate checking time? Now, Doc, I don't want you to get any feelings for me back there, and I want you to make sure no demons are is the room clear of demons? Because, you know, that's the way they get in. I don't even want to ponder colonoscopy. No.
You cannot produce life. It's only death. Every time, there's nothing in a rectum except waste, refuse, and death. However, the womb brings life. You can get womb. And there's no practice.
You can get womb? What does that mean to get womb? Does he need Lindsey Graham to sing to it?
This of the sodomites that will bring life, and without the true, authentic creation that God has put in order, all sodomites would die because there's nothing but death and refuse in the rectum.
Wait a minute. Is Reverend Dipstick here suggesting that everybody else who's straight lives forever? Well, you know, I mean, you know, in the afterlife, you know, kingdom of heaven, you know, all of that, you know, life eternal, harps, clouds, wings, halos. Shh. Oh, Rev. There is nothing that has ever lived upon this planet but has died. Life on this planet is a terminal event. And that's the sad part of all this. This poor old fool has dedicated his life to hatred and making other people miserable. Now, you want to have a real serious theological discussion of hell? Because I think this man's in hell. If there's a hell, he's in it. Not going to it, but right there just basting and broiling away. What must it be like to be inside the head of Pastor, Reverend, Doctor, Brother, Bishop J. David Manning
walking down the streets of New York City, having to dodge demons everywhere he looks, wondering if the waiter or waitress or server at a restaurant setting his salad plate down in front of him is full of homo demons. Oh, and by the way, if we just take this little anatomical moment for what it is it just me, or does this follower of the Prince of Peace, this servant of Christ Jesus, is he obsessed with male homosexuality? Because I'm not getting a lot out of this about him railing on about the lesbians. Why'd he run off to the rectum? Rectum damn near killed him. I'm sorry, I can never hear that word without thinking of that punchline. It's the funniest joke in the world. Little Johnny walks into the classroom one morning, all excited, and he tells his classmates, I saw a car hit a dog in the ass. Little Johnny's first grade teacher says, Little Johnny, we don't say that word, we say rectum. He looks at his teacher and says, rectum? Damn near killed him. Anybody want to bet? You know, Friday night, there at the Reverend Pastor Brother Minister Bishop J. David Manning residence, and maybe a couple of glasses of a nice Merlot, and Mrs. Reverend Pastor Brother Dr. Bishop J. David Manning sitting there watching the lesbian porn on the TV. Honey, would you ever do that with me?
No life can come out of the rectum. The rectum is designed to get rid of death and waste. It's designed for that one purpose. And the sodomites are cheering on and praising the rectum. I mean,
because we've all heard the hymns, right? Nearer my rectum to thee. A mighty fortress is our rectum. The little church in the wild rectum. How great thou rectum's art. Amazing rectum.
Yeah. That's demonic, everybody. It is absolutely demonic. And there is no scientist or doctor that can validate you can get anything out of the rectum other than waste, refuse, and death. There is no life.
Death? And behold, I beheld a pale poopy, and its name was Death. And stench rode with him. It's right there in the book of Revelations. Asa, out in Vancouver, pointing out, this guy sounds like Cookie Monster, Bob. Rectum! Oh. Yeah, oh, there, yeah, Onward Christian Rectum. I forgot that famous hymn, Lottie. Todd pointing out, you know, my dog had worms once. They came out of there and looked pretty well alive. Okay, let's not ruin anybody's supper. We're almost done.
I would argue that anybody who argues for sodomy, ask them, is there any life in the rectum? Can two women produce life? And the answer, of course, would be no. Then the ultimate...
If two women can't produce... Of course two women can produce life. But if two women can't, can one woman, you know, marry
Mari? Right.
Goal of life is life. And the ultimate reality of sodomy and the sodomites is death. And that's just how that is. And as we go forward, don't call me mean-spirited.
No, I'm going to call you a moron. No, I'm going to call you a Christian.
Just call me honest Manning. Just call me truthful Manning, who has observed these things.
Now, the man's just been talking for 4 minutes, 5 minutes about the rectum, and he says he's observed these things. The goddess of irony, well, she never takes a day off, an hour off. Yea, verily and forsooth, not even so much as a minute off. He just happens to observe these things. Rectum. Rectums. He observes them.
And I'm willing to speak upon them.
He's willing to speak upon a rectum. Me, I'd prefer to speak upon a rostrum. But, yeah, funny that way.
And so, when you hear of the sodomites preaching their gospel, understand that they are destined to death. They are filled with demons. And the only thing that can help them is to bring them to the altar of the Lord God Almighty and cast out demons. However, you cannot allow anyone who is a transgender to come into the church.
Wait. You're 16 minutes and 16 seconds into your 17 minute and 1 second sermon here, Rev. I think it's a little late to be starting on the transgender people. Does this mean there might be some progress, that he understands that all transgendered people are not necessarily gay and all gay people are not transgendered? I think that's too much to hope for. Let's back up and get the... Okay, we're going to finish now.
The answer, of course, would be no. Then the ultimate goal of life is life. And the ultimate reality of sodomy and the sodomites is death. And that's just how that is. And as we go forward, don't call me mean-spirited. Just call me honest Manning. Just call me truthful Manning, who has observed these things and I'm willing to speak upon them. And so, when you hear of the sodomites preaching their gospel, understand that they are destined to death. They are filled with demons, and the only thing that can help them is to bring them to the altar of the Lord God Almighty and cast out demons. However, you cannot allow anyone who is a transgender to come into the church. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 says,
now, of course, the font says Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Doesn't really matter. But wasn't he... Oh, never mind.
Says that anyone who who has cut off their private cannot enter into the house of God. So you can't even pray for them. Maybe you'll take them out on the street and pray for them that they get rid of the demons that are in them.
So, pastor, brother, minister, doctor, father, bishop, J. David Manning thinks that every transgender person has cut off his member. What about the transgender people who didn't have members in the first place? Maybe that's for another sermon. Jeremy pointing up. I knew I should have bet he would attack TG people. And a large number of them are straight. This freak is the problem. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. TG, well, opens the question. Can a pre-op transsexual, transgendered person enter into the Atla World Missionary Church? And here's the fun part. How's he going to find out? Is there a skirt check? There when you're walking in the door? They have a deacon doing a crotch grab there
Instead of, you know, I mean, is there a box of latex gloves there at the vestibule instead of the bowl of 20-year-old desiccated butter mints? Haley pointing out, doesn't this AA pastor realize the irony of his hateful statements? I'll bet he gives Deuteronomy a pass, Haley says, when it comes to pork. Oh, you know he does. That part of the law has been fulfilled. It's over with, and bring him a shrimp cocktail on the double quick. Almost done. Almost done. It's almost over. It's kind of like when you're at the dentist and the Novocaine's wearing off and the dentist says, we'll be done in a minute.
That they are destined to death. They are filled with demons. And the only thing that can help them is to bring them to the altar of the Lord God Almighty and cast out demons. However, you cannot allow anyone who is a transgender to come into the church. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 says that anyone who has cut off their private cannot enter into the house of God. So you can't even pray for them. Maybe you'll take them out on the street and pray for them that they get rid of the demons that are in them.
Let me check in here with one of our resident authorities. Okay, Will is still in the chat room. Is that what it says in there? Cut off their private aisle? Hootie hoot. I think that verse in Deuteronomy is referring to castrati. Is it not? Because surgical techniques back there in the Bronze Age weren't the best. Okay, yeah, okay, so there we go. Will in Chicago pointing out, it said early on that eunuchs were not admitted. You couldn't be a eunuch and be admitted into the presence of the Lord. Who knows?
The Sodomite gospel is nothing more than the gospel of perverted demons from a dark recess where nothing in the universe will agree with. Nothing. Nothing. The entire universe condemns sodomy, same-sex marriage, and the practices thereof.
Dark recess. Is that anything? I mean, is that like the children's version of Insane Clown Posse's Dark Carnival? Or is it just a back reference to, you know, rectal stuff? Who knows? Goodness me, I hope we're done. I need that Clorox shower in a hurry. And then there's a little medical knowledge coming along, Jeremy pointing out, you know, even if they were post-op, nothing gets cut the F off. It all gets used. God, these pigs make me sick. They know nothing but their dusty old book. Well, that's so very true. So here we are at the close of this first hour. Mercifully. I'm sorry, I'm just... I'm a little bit taken aback by all that, I'm afraid. So we'll take a little break. And no tequila. No swirly straw. I'll try to get it back together again, and we'll find something actually worth talking about now that we understand what an upstanding religion of peace Christianity is. Because, see, once again, I just want to point out that there's nobody out there in the Christian community saying that James David, the Reverend Doctor, Priest, Pastor, Father, Bishop, James David Manning, isn't a Christian. There's nobody out there saying that. This is just a version of Christianity. Remember what remember what a hissy the right wing had the other day when they claimed that President Obama said that ISIL wasn't Muslim? Wasn't Islam? They're not Islamic, and they're not a state. They came positively unglued. Because, see, it's up to the Muslims to declare the un-Muslimness of Muslims we don't like. Oddly enough, they're actually willing to do that. And it's not just American Muslims who are saying that. Why, looky here. Here's the president of Iran. Here's Hassan Rouhani, who says that the ISIL jihadists are, in his words, through translation, from the viewpoint of the Islamic tenets and culture, killing an innocent people equals the killing of the whole humanity. And therefore, the killing and beheading of innocent people, in fact, is a matter of shame for them, and it's the matter of concern and sorrow for all the human and all the mankind. NBC News reporting that. So, the president of Iran is actually saying things that the Christian church will not say about alleged Christians like Reverend Dr. Pastor Father Bishop Cardinal James David Manning or Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt. And until such time as the Christians begin making it clear that those guys are not part of the body of Christ, well, all I can do is figure that all Christians are the same. If you're a part of that religion, you're a part of the body of Christ with Reverend Pastor, Doctor, Preacher, Father, Monsignor, Bishop, Cardinal, Prelate, James David Manning. Y'all need to get on the ball, Christians. Need to throw some of the bums out. Pat Robertson, this guy, Chappie, Tony Narman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins, Dr. Dobson, Billy Graham, whatever filthy spawn of Oral Roberts is still wandering around on the planet, James Robison, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, his weird anti-vaxxer daughter. Somebody out there needs to make clear that these people are not Christians. They're something, but they ain't Christians. Brian Fisher of the American and the whole American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi Stan, the whole of the Family Research Council, the whole of Focus on the Family. Because until Christianity does that, oh well, I can only assume that they're all the same, just like Muslims are all the same, just like Hindus are all the same, just like all the other heathen religions that are all the same according to the Christians. Now, it's noted that Iranian President Rouhani's remarks come in a week in advance of his visit to the UN General Assembly in New York City. And even though he has offered, well, remember, the Iranians offered condolences after the plane started hitting the buildings on September 11th, 2001, too. Didn't much matter. I am sure that the Israeli ambassador will get up in a huff and storm out of the General Assembly, and the U.S. Embassy will follow obediently behind. But he's at least saying that these are not proper Muslims. These are not Muslims. These people are violating the essential tenets of the faith. I guess you would say that he's declaring them apostate. Far be it from the good Christians to declare, however, that the bad ones ain't Christian. Which is kind of why we wind up having prayer meeting Wednesday in the first place. So we'll take a break. Hey, thanks very much to Frank. Frank got us going, got us started this evening, and is the only person so to do thus far. Thank you, Frank. We need a bunch of other people to jump in with Frank so that we don't get in another hole. We are $140 away from the fundraising goal for this evening. Lots of email coming in on the Reverend Pastor, Brother, Priest, Monsignor, Rector, Prelate, Holiness, James David Manning. The happy hippie Billy said, wrecked them. Hell, those demons there done killed them. Our buddy Luda says, hey, Bob, bacteria comes out of the rectum, and I believe that's life. Why, yes, it is. Sergi says, what's getting me is how this dude talked more about rectums in a matter of minutes than I talk about rectums in an entire average week, and I'm gay. Signed, Sergi, my rectum would wreck him when Taco Bell tests him, Kyle. Then the scientific perspective from Marty. How does this guy know what kinds of life forms might inhabit this universe, assuming this universe is the only one? Oh, it does get a little messy after a while, doesn't it? Irish Dave noting, if castrati are unable to pass the velvet rope, what about the history? Wow, what a word. Hysterectrites and the menopausal. Didn't the Muslim Barack Hussein say they were not Islamers? It is a world of contradiction. And then the following from our buddy Steve, who has managed thus far this evening not to walk into any lampposts on 42nd Street. Regarding all those demon-possessed gay people, Steve asks merely, well, who cuts his hair? And by the way, wool cotton blend shirts, poly cotton blend shirts, demons, you betcha. And Steve in China. A man of God has got to be spending a lot of his time hanging around a bunch of assholes, if he's ready to plumb the bowels of hell, that is. Plunge right in, says Steve in China. Yeah, we got a lot of work to do. We'll take a break. Hopefully the plate will continue to pass, and we'll finish with prayer meeting Wednesday's fundraising in short order. PayPal buttons at headonradionetwork.com. This is Conversation Radio. The lines are open. 304-574-8178 or Bob Kincaid Horn, Skype to Skype. Either one's fine by me. How could I not? Dandy old chestnut from Van Halen. Running with the devil. Prayer meeting Wednesday. We are halfway through it here on this 17th day of September 2014. Had a call on the line. But it just disappeared. Oh, critical are we, Tim? Tim in the chat room. Damn, a hillbilly likes the Pasadena boy rock. Where to go, where to go, where to go? Well, one little note. Apparently another NFL player has been arrested in connection to allegations of what is euphemistically referred to as domestic violence. Why don't we call this spouse beating or significant other beating? Domestic violence sounds so tepid when it's about as nasty a bit of violence as this country has to offer, or as the human species has to offer. Remember the statistic the other night from the study? Domestic violence does more harm than war. Anyway, Jonathan Dwyer is a running back for the Arizona Cardinals. He's a rookie there and was charged today with aggravated assault and preventing someone from calling 911. Yeah. According to KTAR TV, Jonathan Dwyer, married with one child, was called off the practice field to answer questions from law enforcement officials about a wife that a fight with his wife that was described as having taken place a while ago. His wife apparently hung on to the records. Yeah. By the way, the NFL Players Association has filed an appeal. You know, the NFL Players Union has filed an appeal of Roger Goodell, Commissioner Roger Goodell's indefinite suspension of Ray Rice. You know what? That's what unions do. You make sure that everything is done according to the rules and neither arbitrarily nor capriciously. That's not a bad thing. That is a union doing its job. I suspect the suspension will remain indefinite. But interestingly, in conjunction with this issue, Andrea Tanteros, whom we have discussed on this program from time to time, she's one of those geniuses over there at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Andrea Tanteros has the solution to the NFL's wife-beating problem, spouse-beating problem, significant other-beating problem. You know what that solution is? Oh, for heaven's sakes, let's just go to the audio. I haven't figured out how to do a good Andrea Tanteros yet.
Let's start with the sponsors. Charles?
Well, Budweiser, I think, really shook this whole thing up. By the way, when they just get this press conference for the Vikings, normally you would see their logo and Radisson's logo. Radisson's logo missing just now.
Oh, boy.
Budweiser really, I think, rattled everyone when they came out with that statement late yesterday. Nike putting Peterson on hold, McDonald's, Visa, Campbell's Soup, Procter & Gamble. Listen, we talk about how invincible the NFL is. We talk about how powerful it is. But it is all about revenues that come from TV, and that TV money comes from these guys.
Anybody interested in the fact, and this is, of course, regarding Adrian Peterson, anybody interested in the fact that Budweiser was the first ones, was the first corporation to jump out? Of course, Budweiser is no longer just Budweiser. They're actually owned by InBev, which is, what, a Brazilian, Belgian consortium, the biggest brewer in the world, aren't they? Yeah. Anybody want to guess why Budweiser jumped out first? Anybody want to just hazard a guess about the number of domestic violence incidents that are fueled by alcohol? You know, it's not that the booze makes you do it, it lets you do it. Remember Mel Gibson standing there drunker than Adam Sofox on the side of the whatever numbered highway it was in Southern California hollering, "It's the Jews, I tell you, it's the Jews are ruining me, the Jews." Right. So apparently corporate America is running away from wife beating. Good. If capitalism and the free market actually work the way that we're told that it does work, why, they'll just stop it. Corporate America will simply bring an end to wife beating, spouse beating, significant other beating, because that's what the unseen hand of the free market does. But let's continue.
All right. We'll get back to that in just a moment. I do want to talk just a little bit about what's happening today, and are we looking at a change in the NFL? You know, I mentioned Adrian Peterson. This started kind of with the video with Ray Rice. Are we looking at a new NFL, Andrea?
I don't know about that, Harris, because they had the opportunity to suspend him, and I'm guessing they knew about this second child abuse indictment that it was coming down the pike. I don't think they were surprised. I think the NFL now stands for not freaking listening, because they would have acted sooner. I mean, why?
Isn't she clever?
All the delays, and they're really misguided in their focus. I mean, there was a report yesterday that the NFL is stopping RG3. They were concerned about him wearing a T-shirt to a press conference.
They made him turn it inside out.
Talking about Jesus. Yeah. And I'm thinking, where are your...
Uh-oh, persecution alert.
Priorities. I mean, the NFL could use a little more God and a little less of this.
I don't know. Am I the only one?
You got that? The NFL could use a little more God and a little less of this other stuff. That's the key. That's the key to ending the NFL's violence against women problem, which seems to be expanding. Yeah, if only they, oh dear. Maybe we could forcibly convert everybody. Maybe we could borrow one of those swords that Chappie Klingenschmidt was talking about earlier. Oh, that wouldn't work, though, because after we forcibly converted them to Christianity, then they'd have to bake cakes for gay weddings and participate in sodomy, and then the universe rejects them. Oh, there's more. There's more, but let's go to the phone. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy.
Hey, this weekend I had the pleasure, actually it was probably more like Monday morning, I had the unfortunate running into of a guy named Bill Cunningham.
Oh, what a delight he is.
Yes, you're
right. Out of Cincinnati, Stan, right?
I think so. And he calls himself the Great American, not to be confused with Alex Bennett and the Great American Broadcast. But this guy is a 27th tier psycho. Like I said, I heard the last 5 minutes of the program because it ran into another show, which I was listening to, but I listened to his blather on. In the last 5 minutes, it's funny you should mention the NFL. His last 5 minutes were talking about all the scandals the press can't talk about. You know, Ben Murdahl, this and that, the president of the IRS, but we're using Ray Rice to cover it up and this domestic abuse and the sissifying of the NFL to cover the president's ass. And, of course, the last thing he had to drop in was there, and the scandal with Benghazi. Now, I think this was Sunday, so it was right after 9/11, so I just kind of had to scratch my head again, and I'm thinking, yes, we all agree it's tragic. Six, seven people died in the Benghazi attack, which now we understand was because the station chief basically said, stay back, and held everyone back from responding to it. And yes, those people died. It's a horrible thing. But on 9/11, 3,000 people died within the matter of 2 hours, and he's still not in jail. The guy who sat in the classroom and then proceeded to bomb two of the countries, which really had nothing to do with it.
Right. See how it works?
But Obama's a criminal because of Benghazi.
Right. It's okay if you're a Republican.
Right, exactly. So, yes, this guy was a real terror. I mean, he even went against the homosexual agenda, too, and said how that's used to cover up the Obama administration and all their fault. I mean, this guy was using all the playbook in one play.
And it comes across with all of the intellectual depth and perhaps less than of Jabberwocky.
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, I was turned. I was sickened by it, really. I was like, wow. I mean, I even made a post about it. How all he was showing is fear and hate, and I'm glad I don't buy into it like some people will, I guess. But again, I mean, you played this guy for the last, pretty much the last 20 minutes there, talking about homosexuals and transgenders and all these other horrible things, in his mind anyway, of horrible things, and how God's going to judge them, and I don't know. it drives me insane.
Well, and that, I mean, that's the overarching purpose behind playing. First of all, Prayer Meeting Wednesday is largely for entertainment purposes.
Right.
But it's also, you know, as I noted toward the end of the whole filibobster or the sermon or whatever it is, it's also all about trying to hold this country to standards that it insists others be held to. Because I'm unaware of any Christians saying that this guy's not a Christian. Not a priest, not a nobody.
You see, you know, I find a lot of this funny, not funny in that way, but funny in a sad way, that, like, with the ISIS groups and some of these crazy Muslim fundamentalists, they're lopping people's heads off. Well, does anyone remember the old dude, Looking Glass Alice in Wonderland and the Mad Queen and Off With Their Heads? I mean, that was written in a time when that still happened in England and stuff like that. So, I mean, it's not that far removed that other countries have done this and are still doing it. But somehow ISIS is the horrible people because they're basically baiting us into going after them, which is what they want to happen by trying to outrage us by doing something they know that certain news outlets will be drawn to and say it's a horrible, horrible thing, and that in the name of God we have to come get you.
Yeah, well, It becomes a sort of self-fulfilling, I don't want to say prophecy, but you get the idea.
Yeah. What did I hear last night? The Joint Chief for the military said that, well, after Obama had come out and said that there's absolutely no chance any troops will be sent into Syria, the Joint Chief said, well, that's still open for discussion. That's a possibility that we'll send the troops into there.
Well, the Congress approved funding today. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but the Congress approved funding today for getting our war on some more. So,
I'm not surprised.
So just to be clear, $8 billion cut from food stamps, but we got plenty of money to get a war on.
Oh, so yeah, they're going to starve women and children and some elderly citizens that have no other choice but to live on that because we have to go kill other people in the name of God.
Holy war, crusade, whatever. I mean, when history looks back on this, will everything from 2003 be viewed through the lens of the latest crusade? Remember when Dim Leader called it a crusade, and all the PR flacks and hacks and spokespeople and whatever, and the government said, no, it's not, ain't neither. And then somehow or another, we still managed to have the Spanish contingent go to the coalition of the Billing wearing the cross of St. James on their sleeves.
Right.
That had to go over great.
I also called in because I haven't called it in a while. And I want to let you know that over the course of what just went? Was it Memorial Day? There's one where I lose track of the date nowadays. the last holiday.
Yeah?
Well, I took a history hit for the team.
Oh?
And I sat down and I watched the show you actually want to watch, Houdini.
Oh. Okay.
Now, I don't know if you had heard anything about this, but in large part in that show, they focused out on the U.S. actually used Houdini as a spy in other countries.
No.
Yes, yes. They portrayed that for a good, probably a good part of the two or three parts of the series that there was about him spying. Like, they told the story of how when he went to meet the Tsar in Russia, he had... It was all kind of confusing. I'm trying to think. Who was the Rasputin, the Tsar,
yeah.
Basically head magician, the crazy guy? Well, he basically had told the Tsar and Rasputin that I could make this bell ring over in the church towers over here, blah, 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 and doing something. And he was spying on them. And basically, he had a partner with him who hid in another building with a sniper rifle and basically put a muzzle on it. And when Houdini went through his trick, somehow he made like a light flash in the room and the guy knew to pull the trigger, and he shot the bell tower from a mile away. But history kind of really, really pumped on how he was really being used as a spy in all these countries he toured up until his death.
I'd never heard that.
I never heard it either, so I was wondering how much of this is a retold history or how much of this is true, because I had heard bits and pieces that possibly Houdini was kind of an agent of a spying of sorts, but they really, really focused on that and his life. And also his obsession with his mother. I guess they were very close, which isn't a bad thing, but they really pumped on that too.
Oh, another guy with mommy issues.
I guess it makes him a bad guy. I don't know. But it was interesting, but like, if someone else has any knowledge of Houdini and his spying days, I'd love to know about it, because I only take what they put on that channel with a grain of salt nowadays, especially after a few of the last specials they put on there.
Well, I didn't get, I guess I'll have to wait to watch the Roosevelts until that pops up for online viewing on PBS. But I've become very suspicious of, you know, television history. Kind of the same way I feel about television news.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we all know that with television news, if it leads, it leads. And
well, no, you just can't. Like I said last night, there is no issue. Not even community wants stop sign at the corner of 3rd and Main that you can adequately cram into a 2-minute and 28-second package for the nightly local news. It cannot be done. And so, consequently, whatever attempt is made, it's going to be a little suspect.
I can say, in terms of my local news, I was impressed last week because they spotlighted, I believe she was an Argentinian transgender world-famous model came here to do a show in Burlington, which is the town I live in. So that was kind of interesting. This was the right-wing channel, which I referred to once in a while, but they really did a spotlight on it and did it in a kind light, not like in a sneering way. But to kind of understand more, I thought that was interesting considering their general point of view on that channel.
Well, indeed, indeed. Well, Jeremy, it's awful good to hear from you. It has been a while. I'm glad you're back.
Thank you.
You have a good evening, and take it easy on the hockey pucks, okay?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of tooth marks this evening? Jeremy's gone. Yeah, Jeremy goes through, I think, about a case of hockey pucks a week. Line's open, 304-574-8178 if you want to get involved in the conversation. Thank you very much to Glenn, who has jumped in with Frank and has taken us down to only $130 to go on this evening's fundraising. It is deeply appreciated, Glenn and Frank. Thank you very, very kindly. Again, it's what makes all of this possible. It's what makes it possible to... Well, you know, there's a lot of people who don't contribute, who do listen, who can't contribute, who do listen, and you're the ones who, by contributing, are creating and maintaining this community. So, again, thank you, Glenn, and thank you, Frank, this evening, and I hope you get some company to join you. Checking back in with Jack and Shreveport, subject line Budweiser. This morning, while watching Morning Joe, one of the panelists said something alluding to Budweiser being an American company. When I went to Wikipedia to find a quick link to show that it was no longer an American company, I entered a maze of mergers and buyouts that ended up being impossible to decipher in time to tweet something back to the Morning Joe panelist. That huge beer company you mentioned, along with many others, truly show the greatness of capitalism. Snark. InBev. InBev. Same people that bring you Stella Artois. That's why Stella Artois is on grocery store shelves now, where, you know, what, 5 years ago it was damn near impossible to find. Back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, it's only me again.
Oh, well, you know, there's no such thing as only Bill. What's happening?
Well, I don't know, but what the hell would they send a guy to spy on the Russian Tsar in that point in time when Rasputin was around? I mean,
because everybody spies on everybody.
What do we stand to gain there? That's what I don't understand.
It's not necessarily what you stand to gain. It's just that you want to stay tapped into the information. For instance, I've got a brand new story this evening. New revelations coming out from Edward Snowden over there in Russia. Speaking of Russia. He has apparently told the New York Times security analyst James Bamford that one of the things that our government did with the information that it got from spying on American citizens was to, without so much as a court order or a by your leave, transfer a whole bunch of information about Arab Americans, emphasis on the word Americans, and Palestinian Americans, emphasis on the word Americans, to who? Our dear friends in Israel. Our dear friends in Israel then took the information from an outfit called Unit 8200, Bill, and what they did is they used the information to connect these American citizens to Palestinian relatives back in Palestine, and Unit 8200 of the Israeli government then used that data to do vicious things to the Palestinians in question. Let's see. According to the story was first reported in The Guardian, and the information included unevaluated and unminimized transcripts, gists, facsimiles, telex, voice, and digital network intelligence metadata and content. Okay. And it was used to it included things like Palestinian sexual orientation, infidelities, money problems, family medical conditions. You know, the private stuff of everyday life that Israel wanted so that it could use it to strong-arm these individuals into becoming collaborators. You know, stool pigeons, rats.
Yeah, they want those, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, it's a little-known fact that the Tsar of all the Russians in the 1860s supported the Union position. On an American Civil War, he sent a fleet over here. A goodwill tour was one of his fleets that actually made it, in fact. Because they had, for some reason, because I know the British and French were leaning to the Confederacy, Bob. You know that.
Well, up until it became impolitic for them to continue.
Yeah, and
Paid basically got put to that, if I understand correctly, at Gettysburg.
Well, they saw which way the war was going, you know. Because if it hadn't been for Lee's people in Virginia, that war might have ended a lot sooner than it did, because the South did not win a major battle west of the Alleghenies, that's for damn sure.
No.
Because even Chickamauga was fought in Georgia, and I think it was on the close side of the mountain, you know, closer to the Atlantic. That was the only real major.
Yeah, that was about it.
That was a major defeat for the North. But I saw Houdini. Well, it's possible he had great cover.
Sure.
But I still don't understand what was in it for us Because the
because even back then, Bill, information is power.
Yeah. Because Russia was that czar was hurting so bad, Bob. When the Japanese beat him in Manchuria and Korea, and he sends a fleet around that gets wiped out, a fleet that went around the world from the Baltic, and how it made it is still beyond belief. I just don't understand it because I don't think there was, I don't think this country ever leaned towards Imperial Germany in World War One.
No, but the thing that was deemed to be disturbing was the fact that we had a significant German American population, which for some reason or another the forever paranoid federal government was scared to death would rise up in support of the Kaiser. And you get the free speech suppression cases out of that.
Yeah.
There was significant First Amendment suppression and oppression of the German American community during the First World War.
Yeah, I guess there was some.
Well, consider the names of two of the individuals who are whose Supreme Court cases are most remembered out of the Supreme Court suppression First Amendment cases of that era. The first one was, his last name was, and let's see if we can guess the nationality, Schenck. S-C-H-E-N-C-K.
Oh, okay, yes. Yeah. Well, I would say he's not Mongolian.
Yeah. Among other things, the way Wikipedia describes it is the United States' entry into the First World War had caused deep divisions in society and was vigorously opposed, especially by those on the radical left and by those who had ties to Ireland or Germany. The Wilson administration launched a broad campaign of criminal enforcement that resulted in thousands of prosecutions. Many of these were for many of these were for trivial acts of dissent. The first case arising from this campaign of prosecution, Baltzer versus the United States, B-A-L-T-Z-E-R, had to do with people signing a petition criticizing their governor's administration of the draft. And it goes on from there. Charles Schenck and Elizabeth Baer, B-A-E-R, were members of the Executive Committee of the Socialist Party in Philly. Schenck was the general secretary.
We called her Bauer in my line of work, but,
No, this is B-A-E-R.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, B-A-E-R, Baer. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. Schenck was in charge of printing and mailing more than 15,000 leaflets to men who were due to be drafted, and the men were urged not to submit to the draft. Well, for that...
There was an anti-draft movement, absolutely, and it had really nothing... A lot of it was just an anti-draft movement.
Well, it was anti-war.
Yeah, exactly.
And so the next case after that is, here we go again... Let's see if we can guess the nationality of the person involved here. Frohwerk, F-R-O-H-W-E-R-K, versus United States. He was a newspaper man. He was prosecuted under the Espionage Act of 1917 because he wrote in criticism of the U.S. involvement in the Great War.
Yeah, you just said a lot with the Espionage Act of 1917, just the timing of it.
Yeah.
Because, we didn't have a draft until after, until World War One, and then it went away. Our army was 17th in the world in 1937. Bulgaria had more men under arms than the United States did. We depleted. The two ocean navy and the oceans were to protect us from, on paper, that was the protection we had from the rest of the world with the navies. I mean, the oceans.
Yeah.
I taught that in grade school. But I didn't, and then the bonus marchers. You familiar with that, Bob?
Sure.
That was a thing, and his MacArthur standing here in his jodhpurs, and Patton was in charge of running the armored vehicle to chase those guys out of Anacostia Flats. Because they wanted a bonus that they were supposed to get in the 40s, but I think they needed it a lot more in the 30s, didn't they?
I would say so, yes.
And see, that's what bothers me. I don't think kids are taught what the Great Depression was. And remember, I was raised by people who grew up in the damn thing because of my advanced age. You know?
Right.
My advanced age, I can tell you, I actually saw the Cleveland Indians World Series winners of 1948 drive past me in cars. So, And the NFL was founded, they had an anniversary yesterday, they were founded in 1920. But the damn league didn't come to anything really until the 50s, as far as really,
No, TV.
And that was when Mr. Modell was involved in television.
TV made the NFL the way radio made baseball.
Yeah. Because when you watch the Cleveland Browns in an away game when I was a kid, the announcer was hired by the team, not by some national TV network, you know?
Exactly.
Because it wasn't that big. It was
talk about national networks. I heard... I was sitting here this past Saturday listening to college football. First, I listened to my Mountaineers just squeak past Maryland in the last seconds.
Yeah.
And then, because they were playing Oklahoma, I tuned in to the Tennessee game at Oklahoma that was being broadcast. I was listening to it online. I was listening via TuneIn Radio.
Yes, sir. And you too, huh?
Yeah, a little free plug there. And whoever the national broadcast team was simply awful. Every time the color the color commentator guy was introduced, he was introduced as so-and-so former, and the play-by-play guy apparently had to say it every time. What do you think, so-and-so? Super Bowl winner, former member of the Dallas Cowboys.
Who was the guy? Who was the announcer?
I honest to God, I can't remember.
I mean, who is the color man that they were talking about?
I think his name was Ed something. I did everything in my power to forget. It was abysmal. And of course,
I have two friends in this world who were. Have funny connections. One of them played defensive end at Maryland and stood next to Randy White for 2 or 3 years. And they talked about drafting him, but he weighed in at 230, and that was a little light. But he was an honorary mention All-American, this guy. He was one of the owners of this bar I work at. And his wife had a brother who was a diplomat working in Tehran, Iran, in the Iranian embassy, guess when?
Oh, yeah, right. What, 1950s?
He was a hostage.
Oh, a hostage, okay.
Hostage. I said, what the hell? What kind of world is this where you keep bumping heads? And, of course, the guy from Fox, I bumped heads with him. He did there was that thing making the rounds of a kinescope of my band in, like, 66 or 5 or something ridiculous, and that. And the producer of that show was Roger Ailes.
Oh, my God.
He was producing the Mike Douglas television show in Cleveland, and I met him. And he asked one of his friend's babysitters, do you know anybody that can turn me on to the hippie scene? And she said, well, my boyfriend knows a lot of those guys. And, yeah, I did know a lot of them because I was breaking bread and drinking beer with a lot of them, you know. So we had Cleveland had a subversive squad working into the 70s. You know, it was a leftover from the days of immigration, you know, 1900 immigration.
Or a leftover from the anti-commie days?
Yeah, well, yeah, that, and when people were pouring into the to the States. You know, people were pouring into this country from, you name it, you know. Every part of the world was sending people here. And we take pride in this. You know, we talk about the Statue of Liberty welcoming all these people. And you're on the nose when you talk about the Arab American and how they're getting. I sat on a porch handing out Halloween stuff. I might have mentioned this to you. And there was a lot of Arab American families coming by, and I'm handing out kids stuff to their kids. And I'd say to the man, "You got a good looking bunch of kids there." And these guys would just light up. You know, they were proud of their families. And this is what we were taught was what immigration was about, Bob. That it was people who were coming here for looking for something that they couldn't find. Well, between you and me, a lot of it was food. You know, food was scarce. And that whole mess in the Middle East, and you and I have talked about this until it's boring as hell. The post-World War I situation. What started to really get cranked up over there was right after that mess when England and France grabbed everything they could grab and everybody was grabbing oil. And I wonder if we'll ever have any kind of cars that don't run on gasoline as long as the big money, until they can get control of the next thing, you know. And I did know a guy who worked on a rotor, worked on an engine for Chrysler that, what the hell do they call it? Remember, Bob, what it was?
Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. We've talked about that in the past.
Yeah, that thing failed for some reason. Because this guy claimed it could run on perfume, for God's sake. And, boy, you don't want that, do you?
Might smell real pretty.
Well, I still want, you know, say you're right about that exhaust could be a lot easier to take, huh?
Well,
I spent a lot of time with the rest of my hands.
It's sort of like the vehicles now that run on biodiesel, you know, old French fry oil. They go puttering down the street and it just smells like the fries are done.
Well, we have buses like that in Cleveland that run from downtown up to the University Circle area, and they run all through. See, that's all the hospitals and college areas in between there. And I was playing down there, and if thing would go by, and you'd be looking for the ketchup or the vinegar, you know, because that French fry oil smell was there. And there's other things that may take gasoline off the market and replace it with something else, but they don't want to hear about it. What are they going to do? And coal, my God, Bobby, you know, your enemy, our enemy, really. Coal had its useful time, and now get rid of it.
Yeah, it's past its usefulness, and yet Bob Murray, remember the guy who got a bunch of, he's a lot like Don Blankenship. You know, Don Blankenship got 29 people incinerated at Upper Big Branch. Well, Bob Murray is the guy who got a bunch of people killed, what, 12? Out at the Crandall Canyon mine in Utah, and then during the 2012 presidential election, forced his employees in Ohio to serve as human stage props for Willard Romney. Nice guy. He's suing the EPA, and a federal judge in Wheeling, West Virginia today said, yeah, great, good idea. I'm not going to dismiss the suit no matter how crazy this thing is, because Murray is claiming that the EPA violated the Clean Air Act by failing to take into account how many coal jobs would go away because of trying to enforce the Clean Air Act and make air clean enough for people, human beings, to breathe without dying. Jesus, what an odious man that man is.
Yeah, you guys breathe this oil while I have my my island in a beautiful, clean area of the world, because it'll never change no matter how much they poison it. It'll stay the same, won't it, Bob? Sure it will.
Yeah, you betcha. Exactly.
It all comes back down. And when I hear you guys talking the environment, which is one of my weaker areas, but it's only weak because I haven't studied it with a great passion, but it's just, the logic is so simple. if the air is, you can't breathe it, you ain't gonna live, fellas. None of us. And it'll, if you keep pumping out poison, it's gonna catch everybody eventually. And on that happy note, I'll let the next person get out of here.
All right, Bill, you have yourself a good evening. Good talking to you.
Take care now.
All right.
Talking with you.
All right, bye. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. Lines open, 304-574-8178. There is a weighty matter that was of note today in the miserable Congress of the United States. And that is this. By a tally of 273 to 156, the Republican-controlled House of Representatives that, again, as noted, cut food stamps because the useless poors, those derelict eaters of food, we couldn't afford to provide food to the useless eaters anymore. And so food stamps are down around a dollar a day. But by 273 to 156, the House voted today to authorize training and arming of Syrian moderate rebels to confront the Islamic State. President Obama went directly to the Congress and, according to the language used by the New York Times, pleaded for support. I don't recall, the for-profit media ever report Dim Leader as pleading for support? No, because he didn't have to. Dim Leader said, I want to get my war on, because he tried to kill my daddy. You know, he gassed his own people so damn dead. God told me to attack Saddam. He didn't have to plead. And there were a few voices who said, no, this is not a good idea. And history says that they were correct. Nonetheless, not just Marlowe sodden House Speaker John Boehner reportedly strongly supported the Get Your War On bill. But so too did, of course, Nancy Pelosi of California. Mm-hmm. And it is the New York Times reports that the Senate hopes to take up the bill lickety-split by Thursday. And, of course, Mitch McConnell will not be there to filibuster it, and no Republicans will. Proud progressive hero, libertarian ophthalmologist, and that thing on his head, Runt Paul, will not filibuster. Representative C.A. Dutch Ruppersberger of Maryland said, Obama is our commander-in-chief. Not even President Obama. Obama is our commander-in-chief. You don't weaken the commander-in-chief when we're in a serious crisis. Can we have a constitutional moment, please? The President of the United States is not the commander-in-chief of the Congress. The President of the United States, according to the Constitution, is not the commander-in-chief of you, unless you are an oath-sworn member of the United States military. He is not the commander-in-chief of me. He is not the commander-in-chief of anyone in these United States who is not in the military in time of war. The Constitution is quite clear on the point. But in an empire that has opted to be in a state of perpetual war in search of perpetual peace, the commander-in-chief thing, well, we might as well call him Generalissimo. And this is not specific to President Obama. It is specific to this age, this era, this benighted time in which we live in this fading empire. So no, Dutch Ruppersberger, he is not our commander-in-chief. God damn, it is simply, I suppose, too much to expect that these people who purport to represent us in the Congress actually understand the constitutional nature of their representation. It was stupid, this vote, 273 to 156. There was no money attached to the bill. It was a ceremonial vote. It was a way to continue to, for the Congress to continue to ignore its own constitutional obligations, responsibilities, realities. The Constitution is very clear. If the President wants a war, the President asks the Congress for a war, the Congress declares the war, and then the President becomes the Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces and no one else. For purposes of prosecution of said war. But we've even given up on the charade of that. Today, President Obama addressed troops at MacDill Air Force Base in Florida. He said, "The American forces that have been deployed to Iraq do not and will not have a combat mission. I will not commit you and the rest of our armed forces to fighting another ground war in Iraq." To which, presumably, they all cheered mildly. And yet the administration put the hard sell on the Congress for this bill. There is at least a quote from an anti-war member of the Congress. Representative Rick Nolan, a Democrat from Minnesota, said launching airstrikes on another country by any standard, by any definition, is an act of war. Hooray, that's true. And asked, have we not had enough of imperial presidencies doing what they want in the world? Oh, look at that. Imperial presidency. This is an interesting sentence from the New York Times article. Republican and Democratic vote counting operations said they would not press for yes on what they termed a vote of conscience. Well, if nothing else, come Thursday, if that's when the Senate takes it up, come Thursday, we should have some lovely quotes from Senator Lindsey Graham Cracker. "I do declare, I think I shall faint dead away if we do not get our war on against ISIL. Those head loppers." And even though he is not, oh, by the way, yeah, thank you, Tim, for reminding me. I noticed that earlier today. While taking note of the fact that the Congress cannot be bothered, and apparently the President cannot be bothered to fulfill their constitutional duties vis-a-vis warfare, Tim points out that today is Constitution Day. He says, "Happy Constitution Day, my, how our Congress violates, to quote George W., a goddamn piece of paper, the Constitution on its birthday." Yeah. Oh, well, we get what we deserve and attack a group of people who had nothing to do with 9/11 while we kill the people we're sworn to protect by starving them in the U.S. by cutting food stamps. "If tomorrow all the things I had and something about my children and my wife, God bless the USA." Tim says, "What a country." Charlie Pierce over at the blog at Esquire noted that today is not just Constitution Day. It is Constitution Day and Hank Williams' birthday. Now, there's a combination. Now, what I was going to say a moment ago, though, is that the strongest voice for non-war, the strongest voice for an attempt at peace, remains the man who provided that voice in 2003, in 2004, in 2008, in 2010, and thanks to some skullduggery in Ohio, is no longer in the Congress. earlier today at Huffington Post, Dennis Kucinich, my friend, that's not log rolling or name dropping, I truly consider him a friend. When no one would listen to the pleas of poisoned hillbillies, Dennis Kucinich said to me, come on in, we'll get it done. And he did. That's why we have the AIC Act in the first place. Earlier today, prior to the vote, Dennis wrote over at Huffington Post, today, Congress will vote on the McKeon Amendment, a piece of legislation most Americans haven't heard of. But the consequences of the vote today are grave. Funding Syrian rebels will precipitate a new and wider war in the Middle East. Here are 8 reasons why Congress should vote no on the McKeon Amendment. 1. It's a waste of money. We'd be on the hook for a projected $21 billion price tag over 3 years. The Pentagon plans to train 5,000 rebels in the next year, which is at $1 million for each soldier, could cost up to $15 billion over the 3-year war. The nearly 2,000 U.S. troops in Iraq will cost $6 billion over 3 years. The last Iraq war added at least $5 trillion to the long-term deficit. 2. And one cannot emphasize this enough. There are no moderates. Historian Alistair Crook, writing about the connection between Saudi Arabia and ISIS, recently described moderate insurgents in Syria as being rarer than a mythical unicorn. Moderates, he wrote, have a non-aggression pact with ISIS. Moderates captured an American journalist and sold him to ISIS, who beheaded him. Saudi Arabia, which with Qatar funded the jihadists in Syria, is now offering to train the rebels. Congress is being asked to swallow this concoction. The sponsors of radical jihadists are going to train moderate jihadists. Wow. Sounds like somebody sold the Obama administration some oceanfront property in Nineveh. 3. The truth is, we don't know who it is we're training. The so-called rebels are mercenaries who come from over 20 countries. They constantly organize and reorganize into new groups with allegiances to whoever's paying them or supplying them with arms at any given moment. The U.S. has supplied weapons to the Iraqi government and to Syrian rebels, which have ended up in the hands of ISIS. As a result, the U.S. Air Force has been bombing Humvees and armored troop carriers purchased with U.S. taxpayer money. ISIS has large quantities of U.S.-made assault weapons and ammunition. Is the U.S. Treasury now their piggy bank? One wonders. One wonders, Dennis. Yes, one wonders. 4. Those receiving U.S. money will turn on us. Since the U.S. began its war on Iraq in March of 2003, over 1 million innocent Iraqis, 4% of the population, have perished, and trillions of dollars in damage has occurred. Iraqis were stripped of their homes, their jobs, their social networks, humiliated beyond words, their country ruined. This is why America cannot expect to find any friends in Iraq. 5. Our troops would be in peril from the rebels we train, pay, and equip. Congress's own legislation, which would fund Syrian rebels, predicts U.S. troops will be attacked by those we are training. The McKeon Amendment, to be voted on today, anticipates so-called green-on-blue attacks and requires reports to be made and statistics to be kept on such attacks. You ever heard the old saw about, you know, that baby was so ugly that its mama had to put a pork chop around its neck to get the dog to play with it? This is that. 6. Congress is being kept in the dark. No one is saying what the end game is here. Is the real end game to partition Iraq between Sunnis, Shiites, and Kurds, to help Western oil companies deal more profitably with the Kurds? Is it to partition Syria between Sunnis, Shiites, and Alawites, including the establishment of a new Sunni caliphate which combines territory in Iraq and Syria? And why was the administration so late in recognizing the plight of Christians, who are a slowly vanishing presence in the region thanks to the attacks by groups funded by the Saudis and the Qataris? 7. A constitutional crisis is building. The U.S. has already initiated a war without congressional authorization. The Constitution requires that only Congress can commit the country to a state of war. Happy Constitution Day, again. Absent a declaration of war by Congress or a direct attack on the United States, the president does not have the power to take the country into war. Even the constitutionally suspect War Powers Act sets a 60-day limitation for unauthorized military action. Article 1 of the Constitution, which created the Congress, is being shredded. The framers of the Constitution were acutely aware of imperial abuse of power. That is why Congress was created in Article 1 as a first among equals to the executive created by Article 2. When any president of the United States ignores the constitutional imperative to abide by the proscriptions of Article 1, that president violates the oath of office to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and risks impeachment for such conduct. Eight, Congress has it backwards. Congress should not vote to fund a war it has not declared. The Congress must first vote for war before it votes to provide money for a war. This is the moment when Congress must redefine our national security and take a stand to preserve, protect, and defend the United States Constitution. Congress must put an end to the administration's illegal interventions and misuse of the war power. Stop funding interventions and the overthrow of governments. Congress must put an end to perpetual war before the financial and social cost destroys our own nation. Congress can start by denying funds and weapons to any and all groups or nations who have been or are in league with ISIS, its predecessors, or its successors. Of course, another good reason to vote against the Get Your War On bill, number nine, in my humble opinion, is because it's always fun to watch Lindsey Graham get the vapors. We didn't vote for the wall. Oh, my goodness gracious, barricade the doors. Hold me, John. But we know how it turned out, right? We know how it turned out. Yes, we do. Thanks very much to Sal and Robert. We are down now to $115 to go in fundraising for this evening. It all matters. $5 matters as much as $500 or $5,000. It all matters. And hopefully between now and, say, the top of the hour, we'll find that next $115. 11 folks at $10, 22 at $5. Matters not. Except that it all matters. I don't know. Somehow or another, I'm in a mood for a song. I'm going to take a break and play it, too. This is Conversation Radio. The lines are open if you want to finish out the evening with a little chat. 304-574-8178. Or Bob Kincaid Horn, Skype to Skype. Email to bobkincaid@gmail.com. Twitter @BobKincaid. Bob Kincaid on Facebook. The Head On Radio Network group on Facebook, which I heartily encourage you to join. Post there. Put your ideas there. Keep the whole thing going all day long. This is about the community. It's not about the guy behind the microphone. The guy behind the microphone, on the other hand, is Bob Kincaid.
On the platform of an old railway station, I enter a dream. And a couple is saying goodbye through the noise and the steam. But it's just brief encounter. My mind is trying to rerun. And I wait for the poignant finale, but the dream has moved on. And the train has turned into a ship that is sailing away. And the platform is a beach full of shells under silvery gray. I'm the girl on the beach. It's an English prime minister's daughter. And she watches the ship disappear at the edge of the water. And it feels like the pain in her heart will be never ending. And everyone feels this way in the beginning. And she watches the ship disappear by the length of a span. And the maker of rhymes on the deck, who is going to die? In the corner of some foreign field, that'll make him so famous. As the light temporarily shines to illumine his pages, then the scene has changed once again. Now it's moonlight on wire, and the night is disturbed by a sudden volcano of fire. And a skull in a trench gazes up open-mouthed at the moon. And the poets are now Wolfert Allen and Siegfried Sassoon. And nobody talks anymore about losing and winning. And everyone feels that way in the beginning. And I'm up in the air, looking down at a girl on a bed. She's lying asleep on her side, with a book at her head. And it's someone who left long ago. Was it something I said? And I hope that she's reading King. But it's twelfth night and still. Now the girl and the beach and the train and the ship are all gone. And the calendar up on the wall says it's 90 years on. And I go out into the yard while the newspaper waits. There's a man on the cover, we all know, defying the fates. And he seems very sure as he offers up his opinion. While everyone feels like this in the beginning. When you feel that the pain in your heart will be unending, everyone feels this way in the beginning. the pain on your heart will be never ending. While everyone feels that way in the beginning,
minutes before the hour, and if you like your music with a decidedly historical context, you can't beat Al Stewart. That's from the album A Beach Full of Shells. It is called Somewhere in England, 1915. I recommend ownership of the entire album. But, you know, you don't, this is a war-weary nation. This is also the horn, by the way. This is a war-weary nation that has watched over the course of the last 11 years as the fruit has been born of the poisonous tree of the war that George Bush and Dick Cheney and Don Rumsfeld and Condoleezza Rice and the rest of that disgusting crew started. A collapsing VA system. A signature injury coming out of that war referred to antiseptically as traumatic brain disorder or traumatic brain injury, in which the blasts that don't kill still manage to somehow concussively scramble one's mind. And so, no, I don't, I guess there's some of it. It's that sort of Southern, well, we identify it with Southern bellicosity, but it's happening all over the country. We need to teach them Arabs a lesson. The only problem is we aren't doing anything. This isn't a shared struggle. Whoever it is that fights this war that we're promised will not involve American boots on the ground, although I tend to think that promise is suspect. Because wars never quite turn out the way you want them to, and Lord knows there's a lot of pressure from the fainting couch district of Lindsey Graham Cracker and John McCain out there screaming at clouds and various and sundry others to get the boots on the ground. The bombing is not enough. But the people doing the dirty, bloody work will be kids who had no opportunities, who come from the inner city, who come from deeply rural America, who come from black families, from Latino families, from Native American families, from poor white families. They'll do the fighting. They'll do the dying. And when they come home in the middle of the night, they'll do the screaming. And as we've seen, they do the suicide by cop. And they do the violence inside their families. And they do the suffering. And so there were no brass bands playing when the vote was taken today in the Congress to abdicate its responsibilities under the Constitution of the United States. By God, if a white Republican president had been seeking that bill, it wouldn't have. The vote would have been even more in favor than it was, I fear. What few Republicans abstained, if any, would have gladly voted in favor. But I thought that tune, Somewhere in England, 1915, insofar as it reaches out and encompasses 100 years later, 90 years later at the time, actually. So he's talking about 2005. I thought it captured the essence quite nicely. You know, if you attend a traditional wedding ceremony, there's something in the recitation of the officiating clergy or whatever that says marriage is not to be entered into lightly. Neither, I would suggest, is warfare. And yet we have reached a point in our empire where we do enter into that warfare lightly. And maybe that's because, to a certain extent, we're already at war with ourselves. With the right wing trying to find something every day to scare us into a state of cowed submission. Whether it's a sheriff on the Texas-Mexico frontier swearing that Koran books were left on the ground there, or the latest stunt from that idiot James O'Keefe. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but James O'Keefe hired a boat and either himself or had someone dress up as a ninja. No kidding, a ninja, and crossed Lake Erie from Canada to Cleveland in a boat, and got off the boat in Cleveland and walked into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, this person dressed as a ninja did, all in black, carrying bags marked ricin and Ebola to prove that, you know, President Plackenstein isn't serious about national security. Jesus. Yeah, Anatole, yeah, in the chat room, Anatole noting a demon-haunted world, Mr. Bob. Yeah. Great group in the chat room again this evening. Anatole and HZ and Kathy and M. Brandt and R. Kellison and Sentient Being and Sergi and Stockton Larry and Tim from L.A. and Todd and Waggy and Will in Chicago, all in attendance this evening. How about we sort of close out the program? Wait a minute. I want to go back. I've got a little happy news here. Had a note via email from Bob. Subject line, how about some good news? Hiya, Bob. I've worked for U.S. Airways, once Piedmont, once U.S. Air, and soon to be American Airlines for nearly 30 years. Back in 2000, the reservations agents and airport customer service agents voted in the CWA, Communications Workers of America, as their union. At the same time, that same group at America West voted in the IBT, International Brotherhood of Teamsters. As you may remember, America West and U.S. Airways merged, and the two unions formed a cooperative to represent the workers. All this time, workers at American Airlines, under deep pressure from management, rejected representation. Their most recent vote was 2 years ago, where the union lost by 150 votes. U.S. Airways and American are merged now as a single unit with U.S. Airways former management in control. The CWA-IBT representation election concluded yesterday. And Bob says, I am pleased to report that 86% of the workers voted for representation. One of the main factors in the win was that management, this time around, told the workers that the form of representation they chose was up to them, and that management would take no position. What a refreshing management attitude. The work of negotiations begins now and will take a long time to hammer out, but as of today, over 14,000 more workers, most of them in the South, are union brothers and sisters. I stand with them, though I am not eligible for the class. I just thought in these days of union bashing, news like this would come as a breath of fresh air, and it certainly does. That's 14,000 people whose lives will be made markedly, dramatically, and significantly better. And in a time in a nation where so many workers are having their lives made markedly, significantly worse, that is a giant step forward. Absolutely. Thank you, Bob, for sharing that. Oh, let's see. 13 minutes before the hour. Bunch of stuff out there. None of which we can get. Well, we can't get to all of it in 13 minutes. Let's see what we can get to. Yeah, I know you hate it when I do this, but I just have to run this. I honestly don't know how much of this is strictly for shock value and how much of this is real. But in a climate, if you will, where we are talking constantly, it seems, about trying to take the starch out of what is referred to accurately as a rape culture. In a climate where football players and federal judges alike seem to have a problem not beating on their spouses. And by the way, Reggie Bush, the running back, NFL player, Reggie Bush has declared on a radio program that he beats his child. I noticed that Betsy posted this over at the Head On Radio Network group at on Facebook. Reggie Bush says he beats his child, although he tries not to leave bruises. Reggie Bush's child, Reggie Bush's daughter, is 1 year old. I suggest an intervention is in order in Mr. Bush's world. Because I have seen up close and personal and sufficient to cause nightmares that have stayed with me for two decades. The outcome of child abuse that was not the subject of an intervention. There's just some words you do not want to know. Like spiral fracture. Or shaken baby syndrome. You don't walk out into life hoping to learn about that. Maybe pathologists, autopsies, coroner types have to, but So a couple of examples here. Mother Jones magazine has an article from today by Mark Fallman. No, I'm sorry. I don't think that's hard to tell who the article is. Yeah, Mark Fallman writing at Mother Jones. Subject, title, headline, How the NRA Degrades and Objectifies Women. This is mind-numbing. I had no idea that there was an NRA, National Republican Rifle Association, women's TV network. Although with the money they've got and the PR chutzpah that they have, I'm not surprised. Mark Fallman says women were a focus at the annual meeting of the NRA in April. Next month, the NRA will host a Women's Leadership Forum Executive Summit, celebrating the role of women as powerful leaders. Of course, it goes without saying that those powerful leaders have to have a damn gun. And along the way, in the magazine America's First Freedom, the NRA focuses its revolting attention upon a woman named Shannon Watts. She's the founder of Moms Demand Action for Gun Sense in America. In that article, they depict Shannon Watts as a paper doll wearing a sort of shirt dress A-line-like, you know, kind of apron, surrounded by the accoutrement of paper dolls, including a coffee thermos, an iron, a sponge, a cooking pot, a telephone from the 1960s, a spatula, and a skillet of what appears to be French fries and a feather duster. In their sleaze against her, They write, Michael Bloomberg is bankrolling mom's demand action with Shannon Watts as his stand-in stay-at-home mom, but a closer look reveals her cover story to be paper thin. The article notes that Shannon Watts had been a successful public relations executive, but that she quit and went back home and wanted to be a stay-at-home mom and do consulting work from home. There is not a shred of evidence to suggest that she is not a stay-at-home mom, but apparently the NRA, which knows no shame whatsoever, chooses to sleaze her and call her names for daring to challenge the everybody gotta have a gun, sometimes you just have to have a few youngins shot up in order to protect the Second Amendment approach of the National Rifle Association. And then there's this, just to wrap up the evening. By the way, we're going to wrap up the evening $115 short for fundraising tonight. Maybe something will change overnight. Hopefully it will. Otherwise, we'll start tomorrow. Let's see, $150, $250, $265 to raise. Finally, sort of hand in hand with what we've been talking about, this.
Stop it with agreeing on the why takes all the romance out of everything. Takes all the seduction. Seduction used to be an art. Now, of course, it's brutish and it's predatory and it's bad.
No, dumbass.
Here's
rape
what
is
consent
bad.
Is. At Ohio State, after you and your partner decide.
Understand that what he's upset about is Ohio State entering into an agreement with the federal government to take more seriously the prevention of sexual assault, rape. This angers America's truth detector with half his brain tied behind his back and operating with talent on loan from God. Margin call!
That you're going to make out or have sex, you agree to do it, then you agree, you have to agree on why. Consent is the act of knowingly, actively, and voluntarily agreeing explicitly to engage in sexual activity. Consent must be freely given and can be withdrawn at any time. You have to be sober, not coerced, imaginative, enthusiastic, creative, wanted, informed, mutual, honest, verbal. The absence of no does not mean yes. It must be asked every step of the way. It cannot be implied or assumed even in the context of a relationship.
Now, this pisses off Rush Limbaugh on the right wing. Me, I find it a little sexy. Do you still want me? I still want you. Do you still want me? I still want you. Let's keep going. Consent is sexy. Consent's kind of a turn-on. But not to Republicans, not to the GOP, not to the leader of the GOP, Rush Limbaugh.
Circumstances in which a person cannot legally give consent, no matter what he or she might say. The person is severely intoxicated or unconscious as a result of alcohol or drugs. The person is physically or developmentally disabled. The victim is under the age of 13 or is elderly.
Oh, gee, Rush objects to not raping people who are developmentally delayed or underage. He must be right there in the corner with that goomer we started the program with.
So as long as the girl's 13, she can give consent for sex, provided it's creative and enthusiastic.
That's not what it said, but he's a liar.
Consent must be freely given, can be withdrawn at any time, and the absence of no does not mean yes. How many of you guys in your own experience with women, have learned that no means yes if you know how to spot it.
I wonder if no means yes with little Dominican boys, too. You hear him? You hear him there? We're going to close the program with Rush Limbaugh asking America's right-wing men how many of them know when no means yes. In other words, how many right-wing men out there listening to Rush Limbaugh are rapists? And the sad answer is a bunch of them. So therein we find the end of Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. It's been a pleasure this evening, as it always is. Thanks to everybody who participated in oh so many different ways. Thanks for your ongoing multimedia merriment in the chat room. Thank you for the emails. Thank you for your Facebook postings. Thank you for your tweets. Thanks, one and all. It is a magnificent little community here that you have built and that you maintain. Thanks, of course, go out to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy, moderator in the chat rooms. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox and to Ben Birch. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Cold River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and AICACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.